This is in your bulletin as well. We won't read all of the verses. We will probably next week. But I'm going to preach 1 John 2 as I continue the 1 John series. 1 John 2, 28 through 1 John 3, 1 through 3. And so I'll read that in your hearing. 1 John 2, chapter 28 and 29 and 1 John 3, 1 through 3. And now, little children, abide in him, abide in him, abide in Christ, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Listen to this, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Once again, verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm going to preach from this thought this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? You may be seated. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Dear God, I pray that indeed the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. Speak to and through me, dear God, to your people. And give your people an ear to hear, dear God, and a heart to receive. And fill us all with your Holy Spirit that we might leave here indeed with a willingness to do what thus saith the Lord. We thank you, O God, again for saving us. We thank you for the assembling of the saints. We thank you, dear God, even now what you're going to do. Through your preached word, in Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready? You know, it's a historical fact, and we celebrated it some 2 weeks ago on Resurrection Weekend, Easter Sunday. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came down through 42 generations, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He never sinned. On that Friday evening, went to Calvary's cross, died for your sins and my sins. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. On that third day morning, that Sunday morning, he arose with all power in his hand. He went in the grave with all power. He came out with all power. Then, of course, he walked the earth 40 more days, talking to his disciples and other followers. And then he ascended back into heaven. And even right now, beloved, even right now, he's at the right hand of God the Father, praying for you and me, making intercession for us. That's, he's our high priest. He was our sacrifice, but he's also our high priest. And he's praying, Sister Jean, for us even right now. And also, saints, not only did he come, not only did he die, not only was he buried, not only was he resurrected, not only is he ascended into heaven, he's coming back again one day. Yeah, I said he's coming back again one day. And that's kind of what John has in view here in this 28th verse when he talks about don't be ashamed at his coming. He's coming back again one day. Christ is coming back one day. So he's coming back, or maybe if it's not in our lifetime, you're going to go see him. I mean, but one way, you and I, as a Christian, we'll get to see him face to face one day. And so John mentions that, hey, look, since he is coming back, will you be ashamed when he comes back? Will you be ashamed? And so he mentions a word in here that he mentions 23 times in the book of 1 John. So obviously it's a very important word. This word called abide in verse 28. He said abide in him, abide in him. Now abide means, if you're taking notes, abide, it means to hang out with. It means to remain with. It means to continue, to persevere in, to abide. Brother said, I had a chance to see some an illustration of abiding just this morning. You know, if you drink tea and coffee, you put that tea bag in that water, and the tea bag comes down in the water, and the tea bag begins to impact the water. The water doesn't stay the same. The tea bag, because it's abiding with the water, it goes from being just plain old water to being some good tasting tea. Because they're abiding together. They're hanging out together. So it is when you and I spend time with Christ, as God the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, inside of me, and as we spend time with the Lord, as we abide in His Word, guess what? He changes our heart and mind. He begins to change our thought processes. He begins to change our way of thinking. Matter of fact, when you're born again, you are a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. New things have come, the Bible says. Grandmama and granddaddy say it this way. I say it every now and then. I looked at my hands and they look new. And I looked at my feet and they did too. What are you saying, big mama? What are you saying, granddaddy? Well, my hands, what they used to do, they don't do it anymore. They don't do what they used to do. My feet, where they used to take me, they don't take me there anymore. Because we're abiding with the Savior. We're abiding with the Lord. Brother Rick, we're hanging out with God, our Father. We're hanging out with Jesus. And so John said, abide with Him. The more, I found this out in my Christian walk, the more I abide with Jesus, the more I hang out with Jesus, the more I think like Him. The more I begin to act like Him, and the more I begin to do things that He would do. Now, when I don't abide with Him, I go back to the worldly ways, the fleshly way. But the more you abide with Christ, the more you abide in His Word, the more you begin to act like Him. And so, when He shows up, or when He calls you up, you won't be ashamed. You won't be like Adam and Eve. We remember Adam and Eve, right? As long as they were abiding with God, as long as they were following the Word of God, doing all the things they could do in the garden, but staying away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, everything was all right. Them and God had a close walk. But the moment they stopped abiding by God's Word, the moment they stopped abiding with the Lord and took of the tree and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when God showed up, what happened? They tried to hide themselves. Well, number one, how many of y'all know you can't hide from God? You can't hide from an all-knowing, all-present God. But they tried to hide from God. Why? Because they had stopped abiding with God. And in thinking about that, saints, I couldn't help but to think, as I was working on this message this week, what if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself showed up physically at Love Fellowship this morning? How would your worship and praise of Him be different? Would you shrink back and kind of hide, or would you rush to Him? How would you respond if Jesus physically came here this morning? Well, of course, as Christians, when we pray for the manifest presence of God. So we pray for the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though we don't physically see Him, I believe He is here this morning. So when He appears, will you shrink back and say, well, maybe, you know, I haven't been doing some things Jesus had been telling me to do. He's told me I need to go and share the gospel with someone, but I hadn't been doing that. Or I know somebody I'm holding a grudge against. Jesus told me to go and forgive them, and I haven't been doing it. Maybe will you hide back if He appeared this morning? Or maybe you're doing some things that you know you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you're practicing some things, practicing some sinful things that you know are not right. So if Christ came, you would be ashamed. John said He's trying to give us a remedy this morning. He said, this is the way. You don't have to be ashamed. Make sure you're abiding with Him. Make sure you're hanging out with Him. And then when He appears, you won't be ashamed. You can be like Enoch. You kind of like Enoch. You know, Enoch walked so close with God, the Bible says, in the book of Hebrews and in Genesis, he walked so close with God, and then he was not anymore. He just like got raptured, took on into heaven. I heard one preacher say one time that God and Enoch was walking so close together. They were so close that they looked around and God said, well, you closer to my house than your house. Just come on up here with me. That should be our desire, to be that close to God, that close to Jesus, that when He does appear, when He does call us, we won't be ashamed. We'll say, Lord, I've been faithful. I've been striving to do what You've called me to do. Jesus, don't be ashamed when He appears. Verse 29 is very clear, saints. This is not. I love the way John writes. He's very matter of factly. He's black and white. He's in or out. You know, in between. John said in verse 29. He said, if you know that He is righteous, and He is, y'all know we serve a righteous God, right? We serve a righteous Savior. Matter of fact, Jesus is sinless. So since you know He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. God is holy. God is righteous. He tells us, He said, I'm holy, so you be holy. So John writes and says, basically, what are you practicing? My topic, my subject is, are you ready? So another question, what are you practicing, saints? What are you practicing, righteousness or unrighteousness? What are you practicing? Now listen, hear me well. I'm not preaching or talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking about, you know, you never sin. I mean, all of us sin. You got a little quiet right there. All of us sin. We don't brag about it. We don't glory in it, but we all sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We mess up. We miss the mark. We bump our head. We sin. We get off path. But we are thankful, right? In the same book, 1 John 1:5 tells us that if you just confess your sin, you just agree with God that I missed the mark, I messed up, you confess your sin, that he is faithful and just, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I need cleaning up regularly. I need cleaning up. Some of us probably wash our cars more than we allow God to wash us. We need to be cleansed. We need to be cleaned up regularly. So John is saying, what are you practicing? Again, I'm not preaching a work salvation. I'm not saying we earn our way to heaven. But look, listen, if you are born again, if you're connected to the vine, if you're abiding with Jesus, your life will show some fruits of righteousness. Let me say that again more clearly. If you're connected to Christ, your life will show some fruits of righteousness. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you just remain in me and I in you, you might bear some fruit. Now, what your Bible says? If your Bible said that, you got your pastor's permission to throw that Bible away. No, he didn't say you might bear some fruit. He said you will bear. You will bear. Jesus said, if you're connected to me, you're abiding with me, hanging out with me, you will bear some fruit. Because guess what? His father's a master vine dresser, a master pruner. So when you and I cease to bear fruit, what does he do? He has some utensils. He can begin to prune us, cut some stuff out that we will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. You will show some fruits of righteousness. We will be different from the world. And we'll see this in just a second. But we will be different because God prunes us. Jesus prunes us. My mother, she loves the garden. She's 83 years old, but she loves the garden, and she doesn't do it like she used to. But she not too big on that flower thing, though. But she's good with peas and beans and all that. I'm glad she corn. She's good on all that stuff. You can't eat flowers. The last time I checked, so I don't care about the flowers. Keep them beans coming. But her neighbor was really good, Sister Judy, with flowers. And so my mother had a tree, and it wasn't really, you know, the stuff wasn't blooming right and all that. And my neighbor spoke to my mom and told my mom, who's not really big on the flowers, more big on the vegetation, vegetables. She asked my mom, she said, when was the last time you pruned that tree? And my mom was like, I don't think I ever pruned it. And so my neighbor said, yeah, you need to prune it. She came over and kind of showed her how to prune it. And guess what? The tree that was looking, wasn't looking so good, wasn't really blossoming right. Once they prune that bad boy, guess what? That joker started blooming and blossoming. Well, that's what God does to us. When we cease to bloom and blossom, he begins to prune us. He puts us through some stuff. He allows some stuff to come into our lives and drives us back to him. He's the master vine dresser. I said, he's a master vine dresser. He knows how to prune us. He knows how to produce out of us what he wants us to produce. And John says here, righteousness. So what are you practicing? You know, are you enjoying sin, you know, gossiping, lying, sexual sins, drugs and alcohol, pride? Are you proud of being proud? I mean, envy and jealousy, or not loving people, or not forgiving like you should? What are you doing with those sins? Here's the test, saints. Here's the test. Again, everybody has sin. Everybody sins. But obviously, it's kind of how you react to sin. Here's two biblical examples. Peter and Judas. Y'all with me? Judas, of course, betrayed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he went out and he acted a little sorrowful. But he, you know, eventually threw the money back. But then he went out and unfortunately killed himself. So he didn't really react correctly to that sin of denying or turning in Christ. Here it is. Peter denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. Matter of fact, Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. Jesus said, no, I'll never deny you. And so Peter denies Christ. I'm talking about the difference between practicing righteousness and not practicing righteousness. Peter sinned. He denied Christ three times. But the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was repentant. He was remorseful over sin. So here it is. When you or I sin, when we miss the mark, what is your response to sin? Is it like, I want to figure out how I can do some more sinning? Or is it like, God, I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have been thinking that. I want to change, work in my life. I mean, the Bible says, you know, it is a blessing, once again, to be convicted by the Lord when we do wrong. God said, I discipline those whom I love. If you can just do whatever you want to do and just keep on doing it, you know it ain't right before the Lord, and just keep on doing it, you cool with it, you might want to check and say, do I belong to God? Because God, the Bible says, he disciplines those whom he loves. All of us in here who have kids and grandkids, we discipline our kids. We don't just let them do any and everything. I said, I hope you don't just let them do any and everything. You got some parameters. You got some guidelines. You discipline those whom you love. So John talks about these two groups. The one that's either righteous or the one that's unrighteous. So which group are you in? Which group are you in? Which group are you in? Paul says it this way in Colossians 1:29. Listen to what Paul says. He said, for this purpose, also I labor. Talking about, are you ready? Talking about, are you living right or not living right? Paul said, I labor. That's your part. That's my part. I labor, striving according to God's power. That's God's part, which mightily works within me. Let me read that again. Colossians 1:29, just talking about how you and I can walk this Christian walk. Paul said, hey, I do my part. I'm striving. I'm laboring, but I'm striving according to his power, which works in me. Some of y'all not getting this. Let me try another verse. Philippians 2:12-13. We're familiar with this. Philippians 2:12-13. Talking about, once again, this practicality of walking this Christian walk. You know, this is a practical walk, this Christian walk. This is an everyday walk. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Philippi, to the church of love fellowship in Philippians 2:12-13. You can write that down and read it this afternoon. Paul says, work out, not work for, but work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that's our part. That's my part. Work out your salvation. Read, do the Christian discipline. Read the word of God. Pray, be around the saints. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, for it is God. For it is God who is at work in you. So why are you working out? God is working in. Let me say that one more time. Why are you working out? God is working in. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So you got God's part and your part. We don't live this Christian life in our own strength. We say, Lord, I need you. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I need love. I need joy. I need peace. I need patience. I need goodness. I need kindness. I need gentleness. I need faithfulness. I need self-control. And I can't conjure these things up in my own power. You can read all the power of positive thinking books you want to. That stuff ain't going to help you too much. I mean, focus on this. Focus on this. Now, you better ask the Lord to allow you to focus. You better focus on some word of God. You better meditate in the word of God. So John says, when he appears, are you going to be ashamed? He said, remember, he is righteous, so you need to be living righteously. And then he says, verses 1-3 of chapter 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. I just got to pause there for a minute. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. I think sometimes we've become too familiar with certain phrases that we read or hear. Beloved, if you've given your life to Christ, if you surrender to Jesus, you are a child of the King. You are a child of God. Born again. Born again. You are a new creature in Christ. You might say, and unfortunately, maybe your earthly father, or your earthly mother, or your earthly family situation might not have been right. But guess what? You got a heavenly father now. You are a child of God. What matter of love is that? I mean, that love, God has given us something that's so awesome. It's unparalleled. He shows us this love. He demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but shall have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, I'm glad that I'm saved through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That God loved me, loved you so much, he sent his son to die for us. He has bestowed this on us. And it's like John's trying to say, what kind of love is this that we should be called children of God? Think about it, beloved. Don't think back that too long. But think about some of the crazy stuff you've done in your life. But now here it is. God has come and adopted you and pulled you out of your muck and mire and mess and brought you into his family and called you his son and his daughter. What an amazing thing that is. I mean, God has brought us into his family. We've been grafted in. We, the Gentiles, we've been grafted in. He's brought us into his family. Now, you know, even when you're raising your kids, you love your kids, you love your kids. But sometimes, I know my dad used to say this every now and then, sometimes when you leave home going somewhere, my dad used to say something like, remember your last name now, boy. Don't be out there doing so whatever. Don't be putting bad stuff on the last name, on your name. So we love our kids, but sometimes they do some stuff, you're like, man, does he or she belong to me? And then the Lord gives you, remember, Brother Steve, wait a minute, when I was about 15 or 16, I think I did the same thing one time. But God, he has adopted us even in spite of our background, if you will. He has adopted us, and we are his children. I said, we are his children. Oh, I'm going to say that one more time. We are his children. Well, let me say it this way. I'm his child. I'm a child of the king. We're one of the king's kids. And that shouldn't make us arrogant. That should humble us, really. I said, humble us that God has seen fit to bring us into his family. John again says, what manner of love, what kind of love is this the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God? And look, that's the positive part. That's a good part. Somebody said, that's a good part. But then look, though, he says, but, he said, therefore, the world does not know us or understand us because it did not know him. It did not know Christ. So see, saints, as a Christian, we're different from the world. You know, Jesus said, be in the world, but not of the world. You know, the world's philosophy, stuff like, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. I ain't even seen the rest of it. I mean, this world's philosophy. In the book of Judges, it said, each man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the world's philosophy. It's your thing. It's your, you know, that's the world's philosophy. But now God, the Bible, is directly opposite of that. You know, the world says one thing. God says something totally different. And then so John is saying, don't be amazed when people in the world don't even really understand you. They'll say stuff like, you Christians, y'all weird. Y'all strange. Y'all different. Yeah, we are different. we are different. We're a new creature in Christ. I don't know why y'all so hung up, you Christians, on all this stuff. You know, if a person just loves somebody, it's okay with a man to love a man and a woman to love her. That's okay. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly. I don't know how we get that mixed up. The Bible says very clearly, in the beginning, God made male and female. Is that what your Bible says? We spend hours debating that and meeting in Congress over that. And I mean, it's right in the Bible. God made male and female. Now, those who are trapped in that lifestyle, we need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to, you know, we don't go casting stones. And, you know, we need to love them. We need to let them know that is wrong. That is wrong. But when you take a simple stance like that, it's like, well, you know, the world, things have changed so much. Y'all know I spent a couple hours a week doing some chaplain work, and they used to, you know, we just go into the workplace and pray with people and talk to people about the Lord. And they would even allow us, up until about 5 or 6 years ago, if somebody wanted to get some marital counseling or something like that, you know, we would do that too. But finally, this company that I worked for, Marketplace Ministries, they got out of that business because they said, hey, now that's going to open up a whole can of worms. We don't want to, and because they're not the church. And they say, okay, we know that's wrong. But it's like, if you're a chaplain and you go into the workplace and two men or two women come to you as a chaplain and say, we want you to counsel. They say, hey, we just getting out. So we don't do any of that. We don't do any of that anymore. Because, you know, it got real confusing to them anyway. But we are, once again, we are different. I'm just saying, we take a different stance on things. We go by what God said. We go by what the Bible said. And that's just one easy example. But there are many other examples. I mean, like, I'm going to say this one, then I'm going to get on off this road and move on down the road. But you know, in meeting couples now, meeting a lot of people, single couples, it's almost like because the world has said it's okay to cohabitate. Let me make it simple. Cohabitate. Shacking. Y'all know it. Y'all know it. The world says okay to do that, right? That's what the world says. So we come along as Christians and say, well, no, you don't need to be, you know, because that sexual temptation and all that, you don't need to be doing it. Well, no, y'all going too far. We just going what the Bible says. We just riding what the Bible says. The Bible says. So therefore, again, and I'm going to move on. Again, the world does not know us, does not understand us. But I'm going to encourage you this morning, continue lovingly, continue to stay on the truth of the Word of God. When God says do this, do that. When God said don't do that, don't do that. Don't let the world fit us into its mold. Sometimes that's what happens. I got a cousin, love him to death. I'm from Arkansas. We kind of grew up together, and you know, we all grew up in the church. And he got off track, and he thought it was okay to drink and drive. And so I'm like, man, you don't need to be drinking. Period. But you don't need to be drinking and driving. So long story short. He got caught multiple times, so he had to go on to serve 1129. Had to be on lockdown for about a year, you know. And so, you know, God still works through all that oftentimes. So he got in jail and, you know, boom, hit him upside his head. And so he got in there and he reconfessed Christ and really got serious about the Lord again and got out and was doing great. I'm just talking about don't let the world shape you into this mold and was doing great. I mean, he was singing in the choir. He was just doing it. And so then he got the Savior's mentality. And he said, I'm going to go because unfortunately I had to pray for my family. I got cousins doing a lot of stuff they shouldn't be doing. And probably some of y'all do too. Got some cousins doing shit they shouldn't be doing. And so he was like, I'm going to go and rescue my cousins. So he began to, I'm talking about the world can shape you into its mold if you're not careful. So he who was walking right began to go hang out with his cousins who were walking wrong. And guess what? Before too long, rather than my good cousin, if we were influencing the bad cousin influenced him. Now all of them going down. I had to keep praying for him, but God did pull him back up out of there, put him in another little rehab place. And I think he's doing a little better now. So yeah. Don't let the world shape you into its mold. Don't let the world shape you into this mold. Matter of fact, last thing I heard from him, he told me he's supposed to be called to preach. I said, man, I need to call my cousin. Get your life straight first and then. But John says the world won't know you. See, we're on the narrow road. That's what Jesus said, the narrow road. Fear on it. It's the less traveled road. The lesser traveled road. Hear me well. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. I get nervous when I'm doing something on the road and there's a whole bunch of folks. I'm like, maybe I might be on the wrong road. I don't know. Narrow is the way. The road that God has called us to, Sister Marissa, is a narrow road. It's a tough road. It's a lonely road sometimes. But watch this. It's the right road. And it leads to heaven. It's the right road. There's a road or there's a way that seems right unto man, but it leads to destruction. And so John is just saying that, hey, look, we are children of God and the world will not understand us. We are a peculiar people. We are a chosen generation of a royal priesthood, 1 Peter says. So we are a different people. Once again, not thinking we're better than or arrogant or prideful, but we are a different people. We are different from the world. We're different from the world. Y'all with me this morning? So which road are you traveling? The less traveled road, that narrow road, or the wide road? If you're traveling a wide road, get off that road. Get on the narrow road. Get on the narrow road. In this life, I kind of like sci-fi, and in this life, you know, they always debate about other UFOs and all this stuff. I mean, I could really care less in a way because if there are UFOs, God is over them too. If anybody's on Mars, God is over them too. I don't know. But we are the true aliens. We're just sojourners. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. We're just passing through. I'm like Abraham. I'm looking for that home, whose builder and maker is God. You know, I'm with Jesus out of John 14. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be with me also. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it was not so, I would have told you so. So I'm looking for that home that he has prepared for us up there. We're just passing through. We're just aliens. We don't get too comfortable here. We're not going to be here forever. Let's make a difference while we're here, but we're not going to be here too long. I said, we're not going to be here too long. And that goes with saved or unsaved. Nobody's going to be here too long. But we're heading to a better place. I said, we're heading to a better place. Y'all with me this morning? We're heading to a better place. Now, verse 2 says something amazing, and I'm almost through. Verse 2 says, beloved, now, it mentions it again. When you're reading and studying your Bible, always take special note when God begins to repeat himself, if you will. Of course, it's not like God forgot. He knows we need to hear it several times. So within three verses, first he says in verse 29 of chapter 2, we are born of him. A couple of verses before that, it was a couple of sermons ago, but in verse 25, it talks about we had this promise, eternal life. And now in verse 1 and verse 2, he calls us children of God. So you have to latch on to who you are. I mean, people are always talking about, well, people, they suffer from this and that and low self-esteem. Well, you got to know who you are in Christ. We are a child of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in the image of God. We are children of God. So he told us in verse 2. I just told you in verse 1. I'm going to tell you again. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So God is not through with us yet. He's still working on us here and later. But we know that when he is revealed, when Christ is revealed, see, once again, he's talking about him coming again. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, that's pretty good. To be like him, to see him as he is. Now, Christ, as we talk about even one day getting our new bodies, after Christ was resurrected, I think the Gospels gave us a little sneak peek, perhaps, of what we would be like once we get to heaven, those of us in Christ. You know, Christ would just show up. One time the disciples were meeting on that resurrecting Sunday morning, and the doors were locked. Them boys were scared. The doors were locked and stuff, and they were hiding out. And the Bible said Christ just showed up. Like he just walked through the walls. Yes, his resurrected body. He just walked through the walls. When he was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Bible talked about how Christ didn't allow them to know who he was at that moment. But then later on, he did. So we see a few sneak previews of the resurrected body. Another thing, I get excited about this. When Christ was with them, they were like, well, maybe he's a ghost. Maybe he, and, you know, they just still didn't get it. You know, I saw him die on Friday. Maybe this is not really him. And Christ said, well, come and hold me, handle me. Matter of fact, give me something to eat. A spirit or a ghost can't eat, can it? And so he ate. So one thing, our resurrected body, it looked like he was going to be able to eat in heaven. Check this out. Probably eat and not have to worry about gaining a pound. We don't have to worry about that. Just eat all that, whatever your favorite food is. Just put it in there. Just these resurrected bodies. But it says when we see him, we will be like him. Now, theologians talk about three phases, if you will, in this Christian, in this aspect. One is once a person gets saved, once a person gets born again, that's a good place to be. I said that's a good place to be. To be saved, to be born again, the redeemed of God. But then when I die, when you die, and we go to be with the Lord, that's a better place to be. That's better, right? Paul said, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then like the saints that die and now they don't receive their glorified or resurrected bodies right now. They get them later on. So we're in a good state as Christians. When we die, we go be with the Lord. We're in a better state, but we still hadn't gotten that best state yet. You know, when a rapture happened, when he parts the skies and the second coming of Christ, the Bible said the dead in Christ will rise first. That's your body. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. So we're in a good state right now. If I died right now, I'd be in a better state. But even when I get my resurrected body, I'm in the best state. I'm in the best state. So one day he said we would see him and we would be like him. Now look. To be like him, because we're talking about are you ready when Christ comes. To be like him is to follow him now, is to practice righteousness now, and to be like him when we do leave planet Earth. To be like him is different from being, to be like him is not like being exactly him. Y'all get that? To be like him, that's different from being exactly like him. You know, some people even teach, some of us are going to be little gods and all that. No. We're going to be as much like him as we can be. It is glorified humanity, but we're still not deity. We're still not Christ. We're still not God. We're not going to be all knowing. We're not going to have all power. But we're going to be as much like him as we can be. Listen to some of these things. One commentator writes, talking about, again, focusing our heart and mind on the Lord when he calls us home. And that should impact the way we live today. Listen to what this writer says. He says, in heaven, we'll be morally without sin. Isn't that a glorious thought? No more sinful actions, no more sinful thoughts, nothing. We will be morally without sin. No sin in heaven. We'll be morally without sin. Intellectually, this writer writes, intellectually, without falsehood or error. In other words, your thinking and my thinking be exactly right. You want to worry about forgetting folks' names or forgetting what address, where you're going. And heard one preacher, T.K. Anderson, brother in Houston that preaches, I like that. He says, as you get old, it's funny about how your mind. He said, I just remember stuff and ain't no big deal. He said, but now, if I got to do something tomorrow, I got to write it down. And then I got to be like, well, where did I write it down? Where did I put it? And then you go find it and look, okay, now I wrote it down, but what was I talking about? When we get to heaven, it won't be like that. Our minds will be back right. We will have good minds. So intellectually, without falsehood or error, then physically in heaven, without weakness, without imperfections, and no sickness. Physically, without weakness, imperfection, or sickness. None of that. I love the springtime, the bloom, everything, you know, colorful. But, you know, some of us, allergies, I know I used to not even be bothered with allergies. But as I get older, like stuff be messing with your nose and allergies and stuff. So when we get to heaven, none of that. I got a bad back. When I get to heaven, I'm going to get a new back. Why do I worry about a bad back? My mother was 83. Every time I talked to her, she'd be rejoicing and thanking the Lord. She said, but yeah, my arm, it was kind of hurting and my knees kind of hurt. So once we get to heaven, we won't have to worry about all that stuff. All that stuff will be gone. So it says when we see him, we shall be like him as much as we can be like Christ because we'll see him as he is. So again, being like Jesus is different from being identical to Jesus. Well, what are you saying, preacher? Let me wrap this up. Verse 3 kind of pulls it all back into an earthly, everyday application for right now. Verse 3 says, and everyone, all of us, all the saints, who has this hope, and I'm going to talk about that this hope in just a second. All of us who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So this blessed hope, this blessed promise, helps to motivate us, aspire us to live, Brother Chris, holy lives. Just as he is pure, it leads us toward purity. As we fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith, it prompts us through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through the word of God to live like him, to live holy. Because we got him in view. We got coming judgment in view as a Christian. You know, there's two judgments. The great white throne judgment, that's for the unbelievers. And then the judgment seat of Christ, that's for the Christians. The judgment seat of Christ is not to see if you're going to get into heaven or not. You all know that. But our works, my works and your works will be judged. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 talks about that. So we kind of keep that in view. Like, oh, Lord, I want to be faithful to you that when I do appear before you, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to shrink back and say, Lord, I gave you all these opportunities to do this, this, and this for me, but you reneged on all of them. Now we want to be faithful in whatever God is calling you or me to do, whatever God is calling this church to do, we want to be faithful through his power to do those things. Y'all with me this morning? He said, this hope, whoever has this hope, the blessed hope, what hope? Well, the hope, if you're taking notes, this hope of eternal life. The fact that I and you, as Christians, we're going to live forever. Those who reject Christ, they're going to live forever. But only under the wrath of God. But this blessed hope, the fact that I'm going to live forever, you're going to live forever. This blessed hope, as I think about that hope, again, it should drive us to live more faithfully for him. Also, this hope is not only the hope of eternal life, but also the hope of Jesus' second coming. Just like Jesus came the first time. Hey, saints, he's coming again. I think the church has kind of gotten lulled to sleep. Now, when John wrote this back in the first century and even in the second and third century A.D. after Christ had ascended, see, Christ, when he left, he basically told him, hey, y'all go preach, go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. He said, but I'm coming back. So think about that. Christ, they had just seen him. So they think, okay, he might come back tomorrow. He might be coming back next week or maybe a year or two. Let's get busy. So the early church, they thought Christ was coming back at any second. So if they thought that, here we are 2,000 years later, we shouldn't be lax and say, oh, he hadn't come back, so it's going to be, we got forever. No, he could come back today. I said, he could come back today. Or better yet, if you don't receive that, you can leave here today. The reality, the stark reality is you and me, we can leave here today. We don't know when our time is up. So as we begin to think about eternal life, and we're going to live forever with him, we get to think about the hope of his second coming, that he is going to come one day. But also, thirdly, this hope that we can see him one day and be like him. One day, you and me as Christians, we'll be before his throne. And as he looks at your life and my life, lays things out, I want to hear him say, as he told in this parable, well done. Good, and I love this word here, faithful, sir. See, the world, we judge, you know, once again, the world has its standards and we have our standards. Sometimes the world's standards of faithfulness are quite different from God's standard. Faithful. He's called us to be faithful, not necessarily successful, but, if, you know, however you want to define success. But he's called us to be faithful. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the part I love the most about it. He said, enter into the joy of your master. Paul said it this way, and it's going to be on the screen, talking about, are you ready, and what are you doing each day to be ready to do all he's called you to do today and tomorrow, if we see tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and next year. And Philippians 3, 12 through 14, or you can turn there in your Bibles, or Philippians 3, 12 through 14, it's on the screen as well. Listen to what Paul says. Not that I have already obtained it. In other words, I hadn't done it all yet. I don't have it together yet. Maybe I'm not quite ready right now. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect. But what do you do, Paul? But I press on. Saints, we gotta press on. This is not time to be, you know, halftime and be on the sideline. It's time to press on. Why, Paul? So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus, so that I might do what God has called me to do, so that I might do what Christ has called me to do, that I might lay hold of that thing, the reason he has laid hold of me. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I don't have it all together yet. I hadn't figured it all out yet. I don't run as faithfully as I should yet. I haven't figured it all out yet. But, somebody say, but. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I hear the word again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, and you should be saying, we pressing on. I hadn't laid hold of it yet. I don't have it all together yet. I'm pressing on. I'm faithfully pressing on. And when we press on, you got to remember this. We don't press on in our own strength. We have help. Remember, he who is in us while we're working out, he's working in. We have help. We have help. Matter of fact, we have the helper. God, the Holy Spirit, the helper inside of us. Sister Shana, the helper is inside of us. So, Lord, help me. The old saints, that's a pretty good prayer. Sometimes I would hear the old saints saying, Jesus, help me. I didn't understand it too much way back then, but that's a pretty good prayer, Brother Saul. Yeah. Lord, help me. I need help in this situation. I'm about to lose it. I need some help. Lord, help me. I don't have time to go on a long prayer. Just, Lord, help me. Prayer sister cousin said before, you sometimes just shoot up those missiles, a quick one. Are you ready? Christ appearing when he comes back or when he calls you on to glory. Because that's a reality, saints. And oftentimes, when you kind of have the end in mind, that helps you with the everyday living. Here's the end. Here's the goal. I know I won't call their name. We got, you know, fear of the saints in the body. They looking at retirement out there soon. And so that's the, for the work, that's the end goal. So that kind of, you know, affects what they're going to do today or tomorrow, how they do the paperwork or whatever, all that stuff. So that's the end goal, to retire from wherever one of these days. Well, our end goal is we're going to be in glory with the Lord one day. So we got that in mind. So that it should impact how I'm living my life today. The old saints, you know, in the early church, they say, think about God this way. Think about Christ this way, brother, that he was born yesterday, that he died today, and ascended today, and that he's coming back tomorrow. So live with that type of tension. Like, okay, so, you know, it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could happen at any moment. Are you ready? Are you ready? Get a Lord a hand clap of praise. I'm through. And we're gonna end. We're gonna sing this song. One of my favorite hymns.